Open your Bibles to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. We are going through the summer in the Psalms. We go verse by verse here. If you don't have a Bible, we're still remodeling and redecorating for our church opening at the end of this month. So there should be a Bible around here. If you don't have one, raise your hand and Ms. Shettlebauer will try to find some and get one for you. If you're at home, don't be lazy and let me chew up the food for you. You go get your Bible. Stop what you're doing. Go get the Bible. I know you're comfortable on the chair and the couch. Just get up. Go get it. It's not that far. We'll wait for you. We're all going to be patient. Take a moment. Get your word. And open to Psalm 5. Now, folks said, if you guys, you can go on our Facebook page at Home Fellowship Church. Or our YouTube channel, and you can listen to last week's message, which was Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3. A lot of folks who listened to it online said it was very inspirational. I didn't mean it to be that way. It just, that's the way the Lord took it. And I want you to hear that message and to hear what's going on. One of the things is, I said, was that 2020, if you're having a great year, wonderful. But 2020 for me has been a rough year. And this Psalm 5... is prayers in darker days from David. It's just reality. He's having a struggle. He's having darker days, and 2020 has been rough for me, and I shared that last week, so I won't share it again. But I wanted to give a little illustration, and since we have different folks here from older to very young, I wanted to make it G-rated illustration that would illustrate what my 2020 feels like, okay? So I was able to find a clip, a Disney clip, this little illustration is going to express in a video form what I feel like my 2020 is like. All right, so if we can get the lights, and if George, you could hopefully, Lord in Jesus' name, make this illustration work.
Ow!
Whole rescuing thing, but this to me might be considered kind of a step backwards, wouldn't you say?
Oh, no, it's okay. This is all right. We can figure this out.
I hate you. You, but I'm getting all funned out.
Uh-oh.
Don't tell me. We're about to go over a huge waterfall.
Yep.
Sharp rocks at the bottom?
Most likely.
Bring it on.
So that's how I feel like my 2020 is going. And if yours is not, then that's wonderful. But that's how I feel like it is going, waiting for the next, you know, shoe to drop. And there are times in our lives when, honestly, there's these trials come, these tribulations come. And for David, this is one of those times. If you remember, I won't spend too long, and I'll try to just give the last few verses. But if you remember David's son, David is on the run. He had to leave the city. He had to lead the ark, God, the presence of the Lord, and he's fleeing, and Absalom has lied and manipulated and convinced a bunch of people to hate him, or things aren't good with David. You can get it better somewhere else, and I can lead you better. He's lied to people, manipulated, and now people are following him, and they've turned on David, and now they're attacking him, and David's on the run. And he's out in the wilderness. You guys remember from listening to Psalm 3 and 4? It's a trying time. And he says, I'm going to try to skip through all these, otherwise I'll review the whole thing. But he says in your Bibles, if you remember, it says in verse 1, we'll just review the verse 3. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my sighing. That you remember that give ear is the word azan, and remember that means to broaden the ear. Lord, listen to me. Bend down. Listen. Hear me. Consider my sighing. Perceive my sighing. Discern my sighing. And that word sighing in Hebrew means just a groaning or lamenting, where you're so hurt. You're so, Lord, help me. And then it goes, listen to my cry. The word in Hebrew is shovah, and that means he's crying out loud. So there are times when he's just groaning, he's hurt, and he's in so much pain and turmoil. Hear the meditations of my heart. Hear me crying out loud, O Lord. And he says, listen to my cry for help. My King and my God, we talked about this. It has to be personal. David made it personal. He is the King and he is God. But unless you make him my God, you don't have that relationship, that born-again relationship. It's my God. My God has supplied all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, right? My God, it's personal. He's my rock, my salvation, right? My ever-present help in time of some trouble. It's personal. It's real. Can you turn that AC down? Do you mind a little bit? Thank you so much. He says, and to you I pray, right? And he says in verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, I will hear your voice. In the morning, I will lay my requests before you, and I will wait in expectation. And that's where we left off. And so I'm going to scroll forward just a little bit from all my slides from last week, because there was a lot of them. Okay, there we go. All right. So I was sending out some of these slides to the folks in the church, friends, and so I sent three of them to Seek God in the morning, and then somebody sent me a text. I think, who was it? Who was a little snarky? Who was that? Rebecca. So if you're watching, you little brat. So she sent me a little text, and she said, so what you're saying then, this is at the end of the week after I sent all these texts, right? She said, so what you're saying is we need to seek him in the AM. And of course, I thought it was a real question. So I'm answering, yeah, in the Hebrew, and this is the... So I answered this big old thing, and she's like, And then I realized afterwards, she was being snarky. She was being funny. It's like, oh, right. So we had a good laugh over that. But God does want us to seek him in the morning, right? For it's fresh to start your whole day. Sit down with him in his word. Sit down with him in prayer. Get refreshed. Get strengthened for the day, right? So you're not at the end of the day giving him the last little bits. He wants the first fruit. He wants to give you that manna like we went over last week, right? At the beginning of each day, he gives you just enough for today to fill your hearts, to fill your minds for today, right? And then tomorrow, you need to open afresh his word. Seek him daily. Seek him in the morning so you're not apologizing in the evening. Does that make sense? And it says to, I wait in expectation in that last verse. Okay? Waiting on the Lord, but waiting with expectation, with urgency, looking. And waiting on the Lord isn't fun. Okay, when we seek him, now I'm looking for answers. I'm looking for him to speak to me in his word. I'm watching for it, right? I'm paying attention. I'm paying attention. I'm looking for it. And waiting on the Lord isn't fun. And when I thought about this, well, what do I do? People are, well, what do I do? You sit there and wait like a bump on a log? No. When you wait, the first thing you do is you watch. You watch God work his way. You're looking for God to speak to you. As you get into his word and you read a chapter a day or whatever you do, you're asking God to speak. You're looking. How is God speaking to me? You pray and you ask him, Lord, speak. And then you're looking for what he's going to say in his word. Or as you pray for things throughout the day, you're looking for God to answer that prayer. Then, A, you ask. Well, Micah 7:7 says, but as for me, you do what you want, but as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord, and I wait for God my Savior because he's going to hear me. So I'm waiting expectantly. I'm watching to see what he's going to do. Some people just pray and then they walk away. They're not even looking and listening to his response or to what he's going to do. That's a boring Christian life. You wait expectantly. You watch and you wait. Then you ask. You ask about God's purposes. Lord, what are you trying to do in this situation? Sometimes we don't understand. Isn't that right? Sometimes we don't have all the answers. True? Well, during those times, we ask. And we continue to ask. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And the Greek means continually. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Does that make sense? Listen to this, kiddos, friends. As we wait, we also invite. We're inviting God to work in our own hearts. We don't just want to read information. We want God to use that, his word, for transformation. Listen, Psalm 139 says, search me, O God. Know me. Look, see if there's anything in my heart. You know what we all want to do? If I can just be blunt honest, we all want to point the finger at other people. It's always their fault. It's them. It's my husband. It's my spouse. It's my kids. It's my job. It's my this. It's my that. You know where the first place God always wants you to look? Right here. Do you know the last place I found over many, many years where Christians want to look? Is that same spot. Because it sure makes you feel a little bit more self-righteous about yourself when you're pointing the finger at others instead of looking in your own heart and asking God to search it. So let me ask you to do that. Ask him while you're waiting for that response. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way within me. And then lastly, while you're waiting, trust. Trust that God is going to fulfill your plans. You know what? I said that wrong. Hey, who said that? Who said his plan? Nehemiah, you're absolutely right. I said God's going to fulfill your plans. No. He's going to fulfill, and little Nehemiah said, his plans. That's right on the money. He's going to fill his plans. Listen to this. Proverbs 3, verses 4 to 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek whose will? His will in all you do, and he will direct your paths. Does that make sense, kiddos? Amen? Amen. All right. Let's continue, and let's read verse 4 of Psalm 5. Okay? Psalm 5, verse 4 goes on to say, read it with me in your Bibles. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With the wicked you cannot dwell. The arrogant, I'll read 5:2. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence, and you hate all who do wrong. So look at verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. I think we all understand that, right? And it says, with the wicked. I don't know if your Bible says this, your translation, but mine says, with the wicked you cannot dwell. And I have that underlined. Actually, no, I have it circled and underlined. It says, with the wicked you cannot dwell. So listen. Whether you're a Christian that's backsliding and you're wondering, Lord, where are you? Where are you? Well, you've moved, son. You've moved, daughter, away from me. Your sin has separated you from a holy God. If you're an unbeliever, man, I want you to think about this. It says, the wicked, with you, the wicked cannot dwell. We're all sinners, the Bible says, right? Isn't that true? It says the wicked cannot, not might not, or should not, or may not. It says cannot. And that blows me away. Because God is holy. Listen, I used to run a computer networking firm many, many years ago. And Everything was, now it's Wi-Fi, okay, but it didn't used to be this way. In the olden days, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth and computers were much slower, well, maybe not that far back, but everything was run by cables, right? And if you had a network, if you guys know, they were all run to these cables, to these hubs, right? And to each computer system so that you can go on the internet and do all these things. Some of you might still have that today. Now, if that cable was snipped, cut off from the earth, the Bible says, cut off, well, then there was no chance of connection. Same thing with your Wi-Fi. Put it in today's English. You guys know what a router is that connects everything, right, in your home. Or if that router goes down, you have zero Wi-Fi, zero connection. The Bible says something strong. The Bible says, but the wicked, the ungodly, however you want to say it, will be cut off from the earth. Ouch. Now, that's not a feel-good message, but it's a true message. Somebody's got to say it. We have to say it, folks. And the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Zoinks. I want to be found faithful, don't you? Amen, hallelujah. I do. As I'm talking, I set down my clicker. Where's it? Oh, yeah, thank you. It's my little ADD brain. It says in Psalm 1:5, the next verse when it says in Psalm 5, verse 4, it says, with you the wicked cannot dwell. And then in verse 5, it says, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Listen, it says in verse 5, I don't know, the arrogant cannot stand, those who are filled with pride, and they won't be able to stand in your presence. He's a loving God, yes, 100%, but he's a holy God too. And it says in Psalm 1:5, for those of you who remember us going through Psalm 1 a couple of months back, it says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Hebrew word for will not stand, is qum, and it means they will not be able to stand upright. They will not be able to, I don't know if you've ever had somebody do this to you, or a kid or something like this, or a teenager. You know, when they puff up their chest and they stand upright against you. God's saying, listen, in this stand in Psalm 1:5, he says, Qum, he says, they will not be able to do that. They will not be able to arise against in a hostile sense, where they rise up against God and his values. They're not going to be able to do that when you stand in your presence. You're not going to be able to go, well, God, I feel this and I think this and I think that. God's like, you're not. You know what this means? That word? He says, it means you'll not be able to abide, continue, endure. And that's a true statement. So when I look at Psalm 5 that we're reading, verse 5, the arrogant, those people who are prideful or arise against, they cannot stand in your presence. That means they don't even have a leg to stand on. If you sat in that chair, what's going to happen? Right? They don't have a leg to stand on. And that's going to be the way of the wicked. I don't care what church tells you differently. Okay, hear me out. Now, this is rough, but it's true. Well, actually, it says, and you hate all that do wrong. Oh, I forgot to give you this one. I'm missing one of our monitors that helps me. But listen to this. Psalm 37:8 says, but all sinners will be destroyed. Hey, how about that? Listen, can I tell you something? And he says, there will be no future for the wicked. Everybody's getting so upset about this and that. Listen, all those sinners will be destroyed. Can I tell you something else? Your pastor is a sinner, but he's a sinner that's been saved by the grace and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has imputed his righteousness to me. Not that I deserve it, right? I don't. But I've admitted I'm a sinner. I've said, Lord, I need your righteousness. And he will save you too if you'll ask him. Because anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, I want to turn from that wickedness and I want to follow you. I need your help to do it. You can't do it on your own. You need his strength, his power, his righteousness. Right? If you ever try to do it on your own, you're spinning your wheels. You're miserable. But this is the end result for those who don't bend their knee to the Lord. Whether you want to be told that or not, I have to tell you because I love you. And God wants you to know. And although these things aren't popular, this is what the word says, kiddos. There's no future for the wicked. He goes on to say, it says, you hate all who do wrong. Now, that's a strong word when I see that. Now, God hates evil. I'm not going to shy away from that. He it's not that, oh, I don't really like it. I want to say it in a loving way. He says, I hate evil. He says, I'm not going to dismiss it. And God doesn't want you to dismiss it. He doesn't want you to make light of it or ignore it or make joke about it. What he says is, he says he hates evil. And it's not some ethereal word, or it's not some like abstract word, evil. It's that God hates evil. It's a real thing. It's a terrible, destructive force in people's lives. It's destroying people's lives, and it's capturing their hearts for hell. It's a serious thing, and God hates it because he knows where the end's going to be, and he's trying to save us from it, right? So he hates that. He wants better for you. He knows the plans he has for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But he says, you hate all who do wrong. It goes on to say in verse 6, and you destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. Listen, you hate all who do wrong. Sometimes people get mad at me. Lord, we're not supposed to hate anything, Pastor. And, well, yeah, you're supposed to hate evil. We're supposed to love what he loves and hate what he hates. That doesn't mean we hate people. God died for everybody, right? I look at some of you and think of where you would be without Jesus saving you. Anthony, let's just be honest, right? You mean we'd be in a bad place. And some of us out here too, right? He loved us enough to die for us. But that means he still hates that evil. He wants no part of it. Listen, this is from the Bible now. This is not your pastor saying this. This is the word. The Bible says in Proverbs 6 through 19, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Haughty eyes is just pride. People make light of pride today. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that make haste to run into evil things, a false witness who breathes out lies. You notice that's in there twice? And one who sows discord among his brothers, those who cause division purposely. Verse 6 says, in fact, look at verse 6 with me again. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. The last word in verse 6, deceitful men the Lord abhors, that word in Hebrew is ta'av. And that means utter abomination, total disgust. It makes it morally detestable. It says, man, if you're thinking, well, I just tell white lies, Pastor, it's no big deal. Well, I just tell lies, you know, not to cause any trouble at my work or at my home. I just lie to my wife a little bit because that's okay. I just lie to my husband or my kids. The Lord says it's detestable, ta'av. It's morally detestable to him. Listen to this. I'll go back to that in just a minute. He says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who are truthful. Listen, I want you to delight God's heart. You can't do that if you're a liar, and that's how you'd speak. You can't. He detests it. That's a strong word, you know. There are things that I dislike, you know. I dislike squash. You know what I'm saying? I never want to eat squash. So if you ever invite me over to your house, no squash. I don't like cantaloupe. I know. You guys might like it. That's okay. But I can't say that I hate it with every fiber in my being, unless I'm joking. I can't say it's detestable. The Lord is like, man, it's an abomination. I detest those lying lips, but I delight in those who are telling the truth. Zoinkaramas. Don't make light of it. Listen to this. Proverbs 8:13 says, if anyone respects and fears the Lord, and Lester gave an awesome teaching on the fear of the Lord, that reverence, respect. If anyone respects and fears God, he will what? Hate evil. Not people, but hate evil. For wisdom hates pride. Huh. It's not a big deal. Arrogance. Yes, it is. That's your pride. Corruption and deceit of every kind. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. That Latin word means, is sincere. It's two words. And in the Old Testament times or in Greek times or what they would do, sincere was, it means sin without, sere, wax. Love must be sincere. And they would make pottery and you would paint it. Now here's what they would do. Listen, they would have these in the marketplace, these pottery, and what they would do is they would hang signs for the really reputable dealers that would say, sincere. And that means without wax, because what a lot of the people would do is there would be cracks in your water jug or in your pot, you know, that you're going to cook in. And what they would do is they would fill it with wax and paint over it so it looked just the same. So you get home and you start filling that water jug. And then after a while, you start leaving that water jug out in the sun. What do you think is going to happen to that wax? It's going to melt away. And it's going to leak and it's going to break. Same thing, you're making a meal. Once that fire starts, what do you think is going to happen to that wax? Melt away, all that hypocrisy. It's cracked, useless. It's useless. God says, I want your love for me and for others to be sincere, without wax. Does that make sense? And he says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Doesn't matter what culture says. Doesn't matter what the news says. Doesn't matter what conservative or liberal. I'm going to cling to what's good and hate what's evil. Here's something else. When it says in here, this is not a fun thing to say, but you destroy those who tell lies. Oh, I get this all the time. Well, lying is not a big deal, Pastor. Well, not according to the Bible. Revelation 21, 8 through 9. This is the last chapters of the Bible, right? He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, those who are sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolaters and all what? Liars. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. No, thank you. I'm going to put off, I don't care how long it takes, you train yourself to be godly. Put off that lying tongue and you ask God to make you speak the truth no matter what. So that you can honor Jesus. He is the truth, right? The way, the truth, and the life. All right, I better speed up here. Now I'll see if I have any scriptures since we're not. Okay. It says this in verse 7. Here's the contrast. Listen to verse 7. Okay, all these people, they're wicked, they're liars, they're deceivers. But listen, but God, he's praying to God. But as for me, God, here's the contrast. But I, by your great mercy, I will come to you into your house in reverence, and I will bow down towards your holy temple. He's saying, by your great mercy, O Lord, I'm going to come to you, not because I know I'm not a sinner, because I know I am a sinner, but I'm going to bow down and I'm going to worship the Lord my God because of your great mercy, because of his grace and mercy. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to the throne and ask our dad, our heavenly Father, our gracious Father. There we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. I can come with confidence because of Jesus Christ. Even when I mess up, Lord, I confess. I was confessing something. Yes, Lord, please forgive me for this. Please forgive me for that. I can come boldly to him and receive that grace and mercy. Because of your grace and mercy, I can do that. David is saying. He knew he was a sinner. He messed up with Bathsheba. You guys know the story. He says, I'm going to come to your house. That's what you guys have done today, and that's what you're doing at home. You've come to his house. You haven't forsaken him. And you will bow down towards his holy temple. And that's a reference in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 8. Lord, tell me not to go there. Okay. But I will tell you, in 1 Kings chapter 8, that's where the presence of the Lord dwelt in the temple. And so they would face the temple, whatever direction that was, wherever they were at, because they wanted to pray towards the presence of the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We can just stop wherever we're at and just pray. We don't have to face a certain direction. You want to stand, you want to sit, you want to go on your face, you want to raise your hands, you want to cup your hand and receive, you just want to sit there and fold them, you want to be driving and praying, wherever it is, God hears your prayer. Isn't that awesome? Because of his great mercy. This is awesome. He goes this, listen to this. In verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, Lord. Make straight your way before me. So he says, lead me. And I like this. I don't know if you know this, but the shepherds and those who tend animals here in the West, what they always do, maybe you've seen it in movies, right? They drive the cattle, yeah, right? And they drive them with whips or sometimes with cattle prods, right? And they drive them, right? Or sometimes you'll see the sheepdogs, and all the sheep are like, ah! And, right? Or they're guys with sticks. However they do it, they drive the sheep. Jesus doesn't do it that way. He's never going to force you in a direction. He's never going to his normal character. Now, he might have to correct you by driving you, but his character is one of leading the sheep. In the Middle East, we've been to Israel multiple times, and what they'll do, you'll see it today, the shepherds, even the Bedouins, they'll have a call. I don't even know the call. I can't do it, so don't make me sound silly. But they'll have a call, and the sheep have been trained to hear the voice of the shepherd. And when they hear that voice, they know who their shepherd, because you see all these sheep here, and you see all these sheep there, and you see different shepherds, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, they're all going to get mixed up. How are you going to know? But the shepherd just gives his little call, and they follow. And David is saying, Lord, I want you to lead me in that same way. I want you to lead. The Hebrew word right here is achah, and it means to govern, to guide. So David is saying in verse 8, lead me, govern me, guide me in your righteousness, O Lord. Can I be honest too? Hear me. Do you know, I found with Christians, now they don't say this out loud, but most of the time, I feel led of the Lord to do this. Yeah, I feel led of the Lord to do this. Most time, they're not feeling led of the Lord. They're doing what they want to do. They're doing what they think is best logically. I hate to say that, but it scares me. And so other people then follow suit. When you're asking God, God, I want you to govern me. That's what that Hebrew word means. Lead me, right? Govern me, guide me. You're saying, I go and do what you want me to do, right? That means if I want to or if I don't want to. Can I tell you something? There are some times, of course, a lot less lately because I spent a lot of times at home, or I don't want to come in on a Sunday. What? Yeah, you know what? There's times where I just don't want to. I just want to sit home and I want to curl up on the couch and I'm just having a pity party for myself. But I don't get to do what I want to do. I say, Lord, you guide me. You're going to lead my life and I follow you wherever you want me to go. So I can't stay in my little pity party. And then hopefully you're blessed because I've been obedient to his leading. And we're blessed because you're obedient to him. You're here. You made it here. You've been led here. I still wonder how people, you know, Ken, Patty, I wonder how people find this church. It's the Lord. I just say thank you. And we have to be governed, led by him. The Bible says this. Listen, folks. Oh, I'm going to skip this. Oh, it's such a so good thing. Oh, I might go back to it. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there's any way within me and lead me in the way of everlasting. He's the leader. We're the followers. And listen, if you want to be a good leader, then you better be a good follower of Jesus Christ. That will make you a good leader, not an A-type personality. Listen to Psalm 143:10. It says, teach me. Teach me. That takes time. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. I love that. And Lord, can I? Sorry, what I'm doing for those of you watching at home is what I'm praying. I skipped over a word because one of our monitors is down, and I'm wondering if he wants me to go back to it or not. So I'm just going to continue forward and trust that the Lord will work it out. It says, lead me in your righteousness, verse 8 says, and because of my enemies, he says, make straight your way before me. And I don't know if you do this sort of thing in your Bible, but I underline straight and your in verse 8. Make straight your way before me. It doesn't say make straight my way. It's his way. It's the highway. He says, make straight. That word in Hebrew is yashar, and it means make it right, make it level, make it upright. So Lord, make me right, make me upright, make me level. Make me pleasing to you is what that word means, yashar. Make it straight. Do you guys remember in Isaiah verse 40, verse 1? You guys remember John the Baptist, right? John the Bee? Well, he was saying some of these same things. He was saying in Isaiah 43, well, this is in Isaiah 43, but he said it later, but he said, speaking of the Messiah, he said, a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's the same word. Proverbs, this is the same word for straight. Proverbs 3:5, yashar. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths what? Straight. Yashar. He'll make them upright. He'll make it level, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make those paths straight. He'll raise up what needs to be raised up, and he'll tear down what needs to be teared down. That's what David's prayer was, and that's what our prayer should be during these times. He says in verse 9, look with me in your Bibles, speaking of those evil men that are apt to pursue him, he said, not a word from their mouths can be trusted. Probably thinking of his own son, speaking harshly against him. Half-truths. Says their throats and his followers, their hearts are filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. And some of your Bibles will say, or they flatter with their tongue. And that's another form of deceit, which is flattery. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with giving a compliment. If I say Ezekiel, if I say, oh, you look very nice today. Thank you, yes. Or if I say, Natalie Letario, your hair looks really, really pretty today. If that's sincere, there's nothing wrong with that. But flattery is using your words to get what you want. Do you know what I mean? You're using it. You're being deceitful. You're being tricky. That's what the enemies of the Lord were doing. They were lying, deceitful, flattering. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor is going to be spreading a net for his own steps. You're going to get caught in your own trap. Stay away from flattery. Just be truthful with people. And listen to this if you think flattery is not a big deal. And again, we're not talking about speaking genuine words of praise. That's a good thing. Psalm 12:5 says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Wow. So maybe we should get that out of our lives, don't you think? And finally, in these last verses, in verse 10, he says, declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. And I like that. Let their intrigues be their own downfall. Let them be caught in their own craftiness, he's saying. Any of the traps that they laid for me, I pray that they fall in it themselves. Amen? Listen, somebody called me on the phone, another elder from another area, another state actually, was talking to me about things, asking me to pray for him. And he mentioned this verse, it was the last week or the week before. And there's some folks doing terrible, terrible things. And he prayed this. And I thought, that lines up right with the sermon. It says this in Proverbs 26:27. If you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it's going to roll back and crush you instead. Now that might take time, but that's what's going to happen. Let the Lord sort all these things out. Don't repay evil for evil. That's what the world does. You trust him. Amen? It goes on to say in these last couple verses as we close out. It says in verse 11, here's the contrast. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Be happy, be joyful, whatever your translation says. Let them sing for joy. I love that. And honestly, I've gone through some hard times and I want to be praising the Lord. I don't want to be a liar about it, okay? And say, how's everything? I'm not like, oh yeah, had cancer, great, hallelujah, praise God, woo-woo, it's been a great time. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to say, yeah, it's been very difficult, but I'm so thankful the Lord saw me through all that, right? I am so grateful to God. See, that joy doesn't come from my circumstances. It comes from a trust in the Lord that even if he takes me or slays me, my mouth, according to his word, yet will I praise him. That's our hearts. That's trusting in him. That's how we all need to get to the point. I don't say I always do that, but that's where we all need to develop into. Okay? The Bible says this in Psalm 90:14. I love this. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love, O Lord, so that we may sing for joy until when? To the end of our lives. Here's a quote from a Charles Spurgeon. And listen, hear this now. So this is not your pastor saying this. This is Charles Spurgeon, okay? He said, you should pray for joy, both in yourself and others, especially for servants of the Lord. He says, if you lose your joy in your religion, you will be a poor worker. You cannot bear a strong testimony. You cannot bear a stern trial. You cannot lead a powerful life. He says, in proportion as you maintain your joy, you'll be strong in the Lord and for the Lord. Isn't that powerful? In proportion. Goes on to say in these last verses, and verse 11 of the second half of that says, spread your protection over them that those who love your name will rejoice in you. Those who love your name will rejoice in you. Psalm 9:10 says, listen, those who know your name, not just know about your name, but know it intimately. Those who know your name will what? Trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those that seek you. How often is never? Never means? Never. Jesus, the name above all names. Just like it says here, spread your protection over them in verse 11. And those who love your name will rejoice in you. And this is why. Because those who trust in the Lord have never been forsaken. Now we may feel it that way, right? When we're going through it. I'll be honest, during this year, there were times when I felt, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. Another shoe dropping on my head? Nope, but I'm going to wrestle those thoughts, take them all captive, make it obedient to Christ. I'm going to trust in you. And he sees me through it. And he'll see you through it too. As you rejoice in him. Not in your circumstances. In him. And then the last verse, it says in verse 12 in your Bible, Psalm 5, verse 12. It says, for surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. Listen, Psalm 115:13, here's a word from the Lord for you. He will bless those who fear the Lord, who have that reverent awe, respect for the Lord. both the great and the lowly. Some of your translations might say the rich or the poor. It doesn't matter where you come from. If you honor the Lord, if you give him reverence and respect, he's going to bless you. Now, that might mean, I'm not saying he's going to give you $1 billion or something like that. That's a worldly way of thinking. But he'll bless you in some way. Strengthen you from the inside out so that your soul will cry out. And it goes on to say in that last part of verse 12, you surround them with your favor as with a shield. And I love this. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. It's not just that shield, that faith. He says you surround them. Think about that. I don't know. I like Star Trek Next Generation. I know. Except for the first season because it was lame. But other than that, I'm a Star Trek guy, okay? And when they put up those shields, right, around the Enterprise, it doesn't just do the front, right? It goes all the way around. In that same way, God is saying in the Psalms here, he says, you're going to surround them head to toe all around you like a bubble. Picture it in your head with a shield, right? And God's going to take care of you. Psalm 84:11 says this. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace. Thank you, Lord, for that. He gives us glory. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. So listen. Sometimes I think I need certain good things at certain times. God's like, you don't need that right now. In fact, it's actually going to be more of a hindrance than a help. He'll withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. He knows his timing on things. So don't get frustrated with him. Or even if you are, trust him anyways. Amen? So even during these darker days, like with David, you can cry out to the Lord and you can rejoice in him because we trust in his name. We trust in the name of Jesus. We trust the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We trust in his word, not our own feelings, not our own thinkings, not what the world says. We trust in you and we will rejoice. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, I want to ask, I don't even know if this is the right thing, but I ask that you would touch each person here and at home with the joy of the Lord. That the joy of the Lord would be their strength, Lord. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Joy. You would touch them with the joy of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. That you would give them just a smile on their faces, not because things are going great or their circumstances. Boast about those things, but boast that they know you, Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And more importantly, that you know us, that we can say, you are our shepherd. You are my God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you've given to us. Help me to go through these trials. Help us to go through these trials, Lord God, in a way that gives you honor and glory all the rest of our lives, for you hold them in your hand. We love you and bless you and praise you, and all God's people together say, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, you guys. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus' name.